Amen. So we are in the book of Acts, as we know, chapter 20. And if you were with us last week, or if you was listening to the message online, you'd know that Paul is in a place called Miletus, and he had gathered the elders of the churches which he had established together. And the elders, we looked at last week, elders, bishops, pastors, within this chapter are used interchangeably, and within the New Testament they're used interchangeably as well. So it's the same thing, elders, bishops, overseers, pastors. So we looked at that and we considered those things. And Paul basically spoke to the elders, the overseers, the bishops, the pastors, all the same thing. And he challenged them. He gathered them together because he wanted to share with them some important things. But first of all, what he shared with them, he put into three different sections, basically. Well, we can see it's in the three. He challenged them to look at his past. He had things to say to them within his immediate present with them. And then he asked them to look to the future. So last week we looked at what he mentioned about the past. And he asked them to examine his own personal life, his past life. And what we considered when he asked them to examine his past life is that we saw that Paul was first and foremost, he was a servant. He was a servant, and how he served. He considered himself to be a bond slave of Christ. And he didn't consider his life to be his own. And we kind of like took some time to kind of like explore that a bit and say that, you know, he was a slave. And the word slave isn't something which most of us would like to hear. None of us want to be called a slave. But if we are Christ Jesus, then we are a slave of Christ. And the scripture tells us that you're either going to be a slave to sin or a slave unto righteousness. And so in one way or another, we're a slave. And so he chose to be a bond servant, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. And within this position of being a slave, he wasn't sort of like a slave who had complete contempt for his master. He wanted to be a servant, he wanted to be a slave, and he had the right heart attitude, was that he was humble. It says in verse 17, with all humility, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. And so there's an aspect of being humble. And we looked at verses saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season, if he decides to. He doesn't have to. But it's that attitude of being humble. And some of us may think that we do humble good. I can be humble, but generally we're humble on our own terms when we want to be humble. But Paul wasn't humble in his own terms. He was humble all the time with all humility. You see, the challenge then is that, you know, when we don't want to be humble, will we submit to God and submit to his word and be humble? And so last week I mentioned how potentially during the week, many of us will be challenged in that area of our life of, are we really slaves of Christ? Are we really servants of the Lord? Are we really humble in what we do? And we looked at being a servant as well. I know I'm recapping a lot, but we looked at being a servant as well. And I said, well, coming to church on a Sunday and doing 2 or 3 hours work is good, but there's another 100 and how many hours in the rest of the week? Where are you a slave or a servant during those hours? Are you a slave or a servant during those hours? Or just sort of like, well, I'll come to church and I'll do whatever. I don't want to mention anything because then somebody might think I'm picking on them. I'm not. He was humble. And we see how Paul had an intimate relationship with the Lord, but he also had intimate relationships with these elders, these bishops, these overseers. And so there's a place within the body of Christ for intimate relationships. And so a place where we can be vulnerable with each other, but also, you know, we have that imbalance because we don't want to sort of like tell everybody our life story and then they sort of take advantage of that and abuse that trust. So, you know, we've got to be careful, but we've got to be in a place where if we're going through stuff that we can at least share it with a brother or sister and say, do you know what, I'm actually going through stuff. Can't give you all the details, but will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? See, but again, as Christians, we kind of like, we come through the door of the church and we put on this mask that everything's fine, everything's dandy, I don't need any help, it's me, myself, and I. And really, you're sort of like, you're negating all the provisions which Christ has placed down for us. Because he wants us to come together to provoke each other, to stir each other unto love, unto good works. All those things there. And so, lots of challenges. And I hope that you've had a week where the Lord just kind of like started pushing you in a corner, pressing those buttons. Anyone? Am I with the right crowd? Yeah. All right. Just check in. With the right crowd still. Because if I'm not the right crowd, I have to change the message. So he was in this personal, intimate relationship, and he, and they were fully aware of the tears he had shed, the trials he had endured, and the trials on their behalf. Paul wasn't getting whipped and stoned and everything because he fancied it. It's because he wanted to establish the church. Gentiles coming into the church. Who had ever heard of such a thing? And so he shed many tears, and they were fully aware of it. Fully aware of what Paul had gone through. And so he was humble, he was committed, he was faithful in teaching them the word of God. And he says, holding back nothing that was helpful. And I know this is a big recap, but I mentioned that not everything which we are going through is helpful to the next person. Because if the Lord's dealing with you on particular stuff, it's for you. That's for you. It's not fair to now impose that upon someone else, because the Lord may have something completely different for them. And so those things which are helpful in order to build up, in order to nurture, that Paul says he held back nothing. He held back nothing from them. And as I said, the key to that verse, in my opinion, is to hold back nothing which is helpful. If you know you're going to burden someone with something, use self-control. Put a gag on it. Don't say it. Because we, just like anybody else, we could be guilty of being having gossip and being malicious. You see? So that's why we have self-control as part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, also within that, Paul taught them, he was faithful in teaching them, but he taught them, the message did not change, and we saw how he says that he taught them repentance and faith towards God through Christ Jesus. So, there's some of the things which we looked at last week. And we're just going to sort of like go through the rest of the chapter today. We should finish the chapter today. But just to keep us sort of like, just keep everything in context, I'm going to read back from verse 17 and then take it all the way through. And then we're going to come back to verse 22 and unpack what the Lord is saying. Amen? You all clear with that? Yep. Right. So, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. So we get the picture of what's going there. And so, as I said, from challenging them to inspect his past life, his life with them for the past 3 years, Paul brings them to his present time with them, which he had. And so in verse 22 says, and see, now I go. Now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, knowing the things that will happen to me there. Sorry, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Interesting, isn't it? See, Paul didn't know exactly what awaited for him in his future. And that's fair to say, isn't it? None of us know what awaits us or what will happen to us in our future. That's one of the attributes which makes God God, because he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Paul didn't know all things. But even though he didn't know what awaited him in his future, even though he could tell that, oh, I don't know what awaits me, but I know there's going to be tribulation, he was still committed to the gospel. He was still committed to what he knew God had called him to do and who God had called him to be. Paul knew the call of God on his life, and he knew that the Spirit of God had committed him to go to Jerusalem. And so you know, when I first became a Christian, sorry, digressing, it's like, that was always such a big thing. Lord, what is your will for my life? Lord, what have you called me to do? And most of us back in the day, we sort of like thought we were going to be some great prophet or, you know, a great evangelist or something. God had this big thing for us to do, you know. But it was sort of like on the forefront of our minds, like, Lord, what have you called me to do? What have you... You know, who have you called me to be in the sense of, you know, what is my role? What is the plan and the purpose you have for my life? And, you know, if we were witnessing to someone, we would say that. Do you know what? God has a plan and he has a purpose for your life. We would all say that, wouldn't we? Amen? But somewhere along the line, it's like we check out of that purpose. We kind of like, we fall into the trap in a sense, or we all do it, of just getting on with life. And that's why in the parable of the sower, you know, the seed which fell, what was among thorns? And it's the cares and the riches of life just swallows up the seed. See, there can be that tendency that we just allow life to happen and we check out from God. It isn't something we, in a sense, willfully do. Today I'm going to check out from God. We don't purposely say that within our hearts and minds, but our actions, it's like daily we just find that we're checking out from God, and we're not trying to apprehend all that we have been apprehended for. You see, God has called us all by name. He has a specific plan and purpose for all of us. Do we know what it is? Have we ever sort of like gone down on bended and says, Lord, and please just give me a little glimpse of what you've called me to be, what you want me to do? Jacob, I know it's a different scenario, but Jacob just wrestled with the Lord, didn't he? I'm not letting you go until you bless me. You know, there's a sense of, Lord, I'm not letting up until, Lord, a sign, show me through your word, through a billboard down going down the street. I don't know. Through a rock on your head. I don't know. But, Lord, what have you got for my life? See, it's a challenge to all of us. And the Lord just wants us, you know, the scripture says in Ephesians that we are his poem, his poema, his workmanship. His workmanship. He's called you to do something special, unique, which in a sense we always say that only you can do in the way that you can do it, which doesn't mean that God won't get it done if you don't do it, but it won't be done in the way that you could have done it. That's what it means. Because the plans and the purposes of God will happen, will be fulfilled. And so, Paul didn't know what awaited him in his future, but, you know, he was still fully committed to say, I know what you've presented before me today, and I'm walking within that. And I know that you want me, I'm purposing to go to Jerusalem, and Lord, by hook or by crook, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 28, you know, not knowing the things what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So you can see Paul's just like, I know I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to get it, but I'm still committed. In Acts 14, Paul said, Acts 14, verse 22, he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's like sometimes you just wish those words weren't in the scriptures, don't you? Just like, oh, Lord, why did you have to say that? We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's going to have a life of tribulation, but if it comes, come on. Don't think, you know, what is happening. So this was a reality of Paul's life, which he wasn't about to shy away from. And this is why he could confidently say in the next verse, but none of these things move me. Because he had settled it within his heart. I've settled it within my heart that, you know, I know what the Lord has for me, and it's good. That's my plan. That's my purpose. That's his plan. That's my purpose. And I'm walking with it. And you see, when Paul said these things, it wasn't just Paul, you know, for Paul, talking wasn't cheap. If he said something, he was going to do it. So these are not just sort of like, when we read these things, these are not just sort of like poetic words falling from the lips of Paul because it sounds good. No, he's willing to back this up with his life. And these are not just poetic words because he's got this group of men together and, you know, it's all emotional because he's leaving them, he's going to board a ship and everything, and because emotions are running high. You know, when emotions are running high, we say things we don't always necessarily mean. Or it's like we mean it, but we're not that fully like, oh, I meant it, but kind of like not in that way. We say things when emotions are running high. Now, this wasn't emotional talk. Paul meant this. None of these things moved him. And he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. So, Paul's attitude, you know, it's just unique, isn't it? And we could look at this and think to ourselves, well, that's the Apostle Paul, isn't it?
Or, you know, Jesus could do what he done because he's the Son of God, isn't it? He's God. And Paul could do it because, you know, he's one born out of due season. He's the Apostle Paul. But he's just like us. More responsibility, but saved by the same grace. Saved by the same blood. Called by the same Lord. And so, you know, this attitude of not considering your life to be your own is just an interesting concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In chapter 21, it says, verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt." So this is some, Paul's gone to, he's gone on his journey. Somebody has taken his belt, which we're going to look at, and bound his hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when he heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. "Paul, don't go, don't go." Then Paul answered and says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." See, he's like, they were trying to put this guilt trip on him, saying, "Paul, don't go, don't go." It's a bit like Peter saying to Jesus that he's not going to go to the cross. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan." But they're trying to sort of say, "Paul, don't fulfill the will of God in your life." And he's like, "Come on now. I must go to Jerusalem. If death awaits me in Jerusalem, then it's fine." Why does he say that? Because Paul had this attitude: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, this is why he could say, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy." Why? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Why? For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." It's far better to be with Christ. "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So, you see, there's lots of words of joy there. It's for you. It's joyous if I stay here. I want you to rejoice if I come and see you again. But for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Just an interesting attitude. And, you know, not to scare people, but living in a time where the circle's getting smaller, when laws are being made against Christianity and our belief system, you know, it's like it could come to a point where you really have to know what you believe in and why you believe in it. And if you're going to stand firm, to say things like, "Well, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I have to die for what I believe in, so be it." We don't know about that language or that attitude in the West because we live a nice life. iPhone 7s, 8s, iPhone X's and all the mod cons. And, you know, we go home, we switch on the tap, we've got water, we've got hot water, we've got central heating. We've got all these comforts. We don't worry about those things. But if you live down the road where there's ISIS or something and you're a believer, you've got a different attitude to life. If you're growing up within a village where everyone is maybe Hindu or whatever it may be, and you're the only Christian, You have a different attitude to life. And so we're going to feel it soon, I believe, because the net is getting smaller and smaller. I was mentioning to Andrew yesterday that there was a school in Kent, which was a Christian school, Church of England Primary School, where they had a group going in there for the last 16 years, teaching assemblies and doing an after-school club and everything. And so they taught an assembly, and within the assembly, they basically taught something along the lines of, well, of heaven and hell. And they must have said, you know, that if you're not in a relationship with Jesus and you're not a good person in a sense, when you die, you don't go to a good place. Something of that nature. The children, a couple of children went home, told their parents, the parents complained, and the headmaster decided that he was going to ban the group from doing assemblies anymore. But I'm scratching my head because I'm thinking, there's a clue in the school. It's a Church of England school. It's a Christian school which would have some type of Christian ethos. And you'd think that they would teach those things. And if you're sending your child there to a Church of England school, wouldn't you expect that? But no, they're no longer doing assemblies. And so, you know, you hear things like, you think, really? But that's the nature of where we're going. That's the nature of where we're going. Anyway, don't know how I got into that. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so whatever Paul did in his life, he wanted to do it to the best of his ability. And he wanted to do it with an attitude of joy. He wanted to be joyous because the joy of the Lord, this is what motivated Paul. It motivated him. So we would always say that joy is different from being happy. If I give you £100, you're happy. But if I tapped into your account and took £200 out, you wouldn't be happy. See? But joy, we don't have to be in a situation where we have something nice happen to us to be joyous. See? So joy, the joy of, what does it say? No. But for the joy that was set before him. See, Jesus could, he's not even gone to the cross, but he's looking like saying, oh, the joy which is set before me, down the line there. Yeah, I have to go through the process and go to the cross, but oh, the joy. See, it motivates, it should motivate. The joy of the Lord motivated Paul. And so this is what was able to keep him going. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, it says something which we're all familiar with. We probably didn't know it was in the book of Nehemiah. But it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're looking for strength, you need to get a dose of joy. See, sometimes it's an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of mind. I choose to be joyous. But Paul and Silas, you're banged up in prison. You're not only in prison, you're in the inner cell of the inner cell. It's all dark. You're in chains and everything. And do you know what? You've been beaten up. You've got no reason to be joyous. No, I'll be joyous. I'll sing a few psalms, a few hymns. And we know that God shook the foundations and they were set free. You see, you don't have to be in a happy, happy, happy situation to have joy. It's an attitude. I choose to be joyous. The world's falling apart around me, but you know what? Hey, what? Jesus reigns. The blood of Christ has set me free. The book of James, chapter 1. It says, my brethren and my sistren, adding to scripture, just cool. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Maybe if you're going through some stuff, maybe the Lord is just producing patience within you, forming a bit of character. Yeah, making things a little bit uncomfortable because maybe we need a bit of discomfort to form that character, which is more important to the Lord. Maybe it's forming patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, what does it ask? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. So sometimes we're in situations we feel like we're helpless. Okay, have you cried out to the Lord and asked him for wisdom in that situation, in that place you find yourself in? Have you done the thing of saying, Lord, help me in this situation. Please give me your wisdom. Because 9 times out of 10, we don't. And 9 times out of 10, we try to do things and figure out things in our own strength. And then we wonder why everything goes to pot. And because we're good Christians, we don't blame God. We don't blame him because we know we can't blame him, right? But if there's a verse of scripture that say we can blame him, we probably jump on that verse of scripture that says, I'll blame you, Lord. We probably do that. Because we're always looking for some excuse, someone to blame. We don't want to take responsibility for ourselves. See? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him or her ask. It's a free thing. It's not saying you have to now do 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers or anything. You don't have to go and run a marathon. You know, it's not no penance going on here. Just ask. And then you ask, it says, who gives to all. No, I'm going to give it to that one. But you, I'm not going to give it to you because you're sitting in one of those Illuminous green chairs. No. To all. He gives to all liberally. Now, anyone shout out, what does liberally mean? Freely without reservation. And without reproach. See, Paul lived in this kind of like arena. He lived in this place here. And so, let me just say, if you're going through stuff, the exhortation is not to walk around with a frown on your face and let everybody know that you're miserable. That's not the exhortation here. The exhortation is to count it all joy. And we count it all joy because somewhere along the line, you may not be able to see it, and I may not be able to see it, but something's happening spiritually. Something's happening within your innermost being, which is producing, and as I said, God is more interested in producing character than he is in your comfort. Amen. So if he has to shake heaven and earth to get your attention, he'll shake heaven and earth to get your attention. And if you decide you don't want to listen, do you know what? The children of Israel, they went around that Sinai. They went around and around and around that Sinai. They probably knew exactly every little rock on that Sinai. I think, oh, yeah, there's that rock again. Oh, yeah, it's like when we hit that rock, it means that, oh, we've done this loop 1,000 times. We've hit that rock 1,000 times. Around and around. Does the Lord want them to, did he want them to go around and around, spend 40 years in? He didn't. But because of their disobedience, we know the story. So God wants to produce stuff in you because he's into sort of like producing his children and establish them from one aspect of glory to another aspect of glory to another aspect of glory to another aspect of glory. You get the picture? The scripture says that he doesn't want us to continue to be, you know, children who are feeding off of milk all the time, milk. Been a Christian 20 years, you're still on milk. In the natural, it wouldn't be good, would it? So in the spiritual, come on. Milk. He wants, it says strong meat belongs to the mature. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow up and be mature. And so these are the things, you know, this is why Paul could say, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, in Paul's life, he considered his life and his ministry as being one and the same thing. He didn't have, you know, his life and all that his life entailed over there, and then his ministry and his service unto the Lord and all that that entailed over there. He didn't see it like that. It's all one of the same thing. But that's what we do, isn't it? This is my ministry unto the Lord over here, and this is what I do for an hour during the week. I give myself to it, or a couple of hours over here, because my ministry unto the Lord, isn't it? See, I look at things like this and I think this is where I think modern Christianity has failed and it breaks down, because we separate the things and we compartmentalize, if I said that right, things. Put things in their boxes. I'm a Christian on a Sunday because I go to church. Really? You're a Christian because you're a Christian. Should always be living for Christ. See, I think this is why, you know, we have times, and we all go through different times and seasons within our lives, but I think because we separate things, this is why we struggle, we think, because I have my ministry over here, my life over there, and so my life's over here, but I've got to fit a bit of reading in over there. I've got to fit a bit of praying over there, because that's kind of like my ministry unto the Lord and my life unto the Lord, and I've got to fit a bit of fellowship over here. It should be one and the same thing. Your life is your life. And whatever you do for the Lord is like an outworking and outpouring of your life. It's your ministry. And this is how the believers in the early church, those of the way back in the day, this is how they saw their life, their lives as being one and the same thing. And so it's a challenge to us today, in a sense, because we're responsible for the things we hear, aren't we? Of finding out the ways, the keys of how do I kind of like synchronize the two? How do I synchronize my life and my ministry as being, in a sense, one and the same thing? And in your world, you're going to know how that's going to look. So that is a challenge. It's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. And so he goes on to say, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So Paul knows that his plan is to go to Jerusalem, and after Jerusalem, he's got plans to go to Rome, and after Rome, he's got plans to go to Spain. So he believed that he would not see any of these men ever again. And so, as I said before, he wanted to make sure that he had established them in the faith, established them on the solid rock. And Paul could confidently say, verse 26, therefore, because I'm not going to see you anymore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? See, Paul echoes sort of like some of the sentiments of what God had said to the prophet Ezekiel. I don't remember if you remember what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was preaching to a rebellious Israel, and he uses Ezekiel to challenge Israel to live a righteous life before him, to stop in their idolatry. And so Paul could say this. Why could Paul say this? That he is innocent of the blood of all men. All of you guys who I've been ministering to for the last 3 years, I'm innocent of the blood of any of you guys. Why? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Teaching the scriptures in context, and declaring the full counsel of God. Now, Paul didn't have a New Testament to draw from. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He had the law and the prophets. And he used the Old Testament scriptures to now teach these men the full counsel of God. So just looking at that, just to digress a little bit again, it's like, this is why I personally love the approach which Calvary Chapel takes to teaching the scriptures. You know, is Calvary Chapel the best church in the world? No. Is it the only church in the world? No. But it's got a lot of good things going for it. It's got a lot of things it can make improvements on as well. But the approach of, you know, taking the scriptures, taking God's word and teaching it line upon line, as the scripture says, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's what it says in it. Line upon line, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, and book upon book. It's brilliant. Because, you know, you have the assurity that as you're going through the scriptures like that, there's none of those things you can dodge. None of those tricky verses which you can dodge. And if you're not keeping things within their context, you know you've got students of the word who are going to come and challenge you and say, excuse me, but is that quite right there? Not making the scripture say what you want it to say, but actually, what does it say? Everything's written with a theme. Everything's written with a purpose and an intention. So we have to keep it within it. What did God intend to communicate to his people through that book, through that chapter, through that verse? Keep it in context. And then once we keep it in context, then we kind of like pan out and say, well, okay, here in 2017, what benefit, what application can I make to that to my life right here and right now? Is God still speaking through that verse right here and right now? Does it apply to me? You see? So Paul, you know, he was innocent of any of that because he didn't shun from teaching the full counsel of God. Now, the full counsel of God, what is the full counsel of God? Well, I think personally, coming through the cross and having the Old Testament and the New Testament, I would say that if you are in a position where you have taught from Genesis to Revelation and you haven't skipped it and you've tried to keep things within their context and you may be taught with a bit of a bias, but you've declared this is a bias because it's my personal opinion, I think you're good. I think you're right. Does that mean that somebody who has never ever taught from... No, it doesn't, because you can only teach what you're able to teach. We've been here for 3 years. We've gone through the Gospel of John. Now we've gone through... We're going through Acts. Only time can permit how much we go through, isn't it? So, but within the time permitted, are you teaching the scriptures accurately? As best as you know how? As faithfully as you know how? So this is why the scriptures tells us, and it warns us as well in James. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So, you know, the position I take here, the Lord's going to come to me and say, okay, I need to come to you because you were responsible for teaching the scriptures. Were you doing it faithfully? You guys won't get that. And so, you know, I fear for people who use the pulpit for their own means, for their own personal gain. I really do. Because God is not a joker. He's not a joker. And so Paul says, verse 28, therefore, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, I've shared it with you, you've heard what I've had to say, you've digested it, you've embraced it, You're trying to outwork it within your lives. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Now, he is speaking to elders, to bishops, to overseers, and everything, to pastors. He is speaking to them, but it's applicable to any person, any Christian. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to what you've heard and how you've applied it to your life. You see, because we can hear, this is why Jesus always says, he who has an ear, let him or hear her hear. Now, generally, everybody has ears. Generally, everybody's born with ears. So what is he actually saying when Jesus says that? He's not saying, oh, I'm not talking to the person who wasn't born with ears. He who has an ear, right, listen to what I have to say to you because it's important. Listen to what I... So when we've heard information, I'm putting the frighteners on all of us now. When we've heard information, we're responsible for what we've heard. If the Lord has told you, if you heard this in the scriptures, do not lie, and you carry on lying, you're not taking heed to the scriptures. I just use that as an example. So if the Lord has specifically told you to do something and you're not doing it, that's sin to you. Because the Lord has told you to do it. Does that mean you're not going to be saved? No, it doesn't mean you're not going to be saved. I mean, I go back to 1 Corinthians where it talks about, you know, when what we build upon this foundation is either gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, and the fire will declare it. But does anybody really just sort of like have this attitude of, oh, it doesn't matter because whatever I've done, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, and you just, but I'm still saved? Does anybody really have that attitude? That's a dangerous place. You're still saved, but nah, that's selling yourself short. That is really selling yourself short in your life. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves because it's a personal one-on-one between you and the Lord, isn't it? And to all the flock. Remember, these are overseers. And to the flock. So they have a responsibility for themselves, but they have a responsibility to the flock as well. And I would go as far as saying that we are, all have a responsibility towards each other. Because, you know what? Cain. Abel. And he turns around and says, am I my brother's keeper? Actually, yes, you are. Yes, you are. We're our brothers and our sisters' keepers. And if we know that our brother or sister is going astray, it's incumbent upon us to sort of like speak to them in love and try to draw them back, encourage them to come back. So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And when it says all the flock, that's all the flock. So that's without partiality. It's not the person you like or we like. To all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so, you know, these men and us, we're in a position where we can do this because of the finished work of the cross. And, you know, these words went out to them, but it's gone out to subsequent leaders since this time. And to people who have been put in positions of responsibility. And they've been put in those positions of responsibility, we hope, by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, there's, again, we have many scenarios where people make themselves overseers. Again, a dangerous place to be in. So it's the Holy Spirit who made them overseers, made them shepherds. And, you know, Paul's painting a picture that he wants them to be good stewards over all that God had entrusted into their care. And he wants us to be good stewards over all that God has entrusted into our care. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I think it's in Luke. I think it's Luke either 16 or 18 where it says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, interesting is it doesn't say, when the Son of Man returns, would he find the church praying? Well, I hope he will find the church praying, but it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say when the Son of Man returns, you know, we're all going to have sort of like a massive, he's going to find us all in a massive worship session. It doesn't say that, does it? When the Son of Man returns, the church is all going to be fasting. It doesn't say it. It says, will he find faith? Will he find faith on the earth? Now, to be a faithful steward. Again, you see, this whole thing's coming back to stewardship, isn't it? Are you being faithful with God, with what God has entrusted into your care? Because the Lord says if you're going to be faithful in a little, you'd have the same attitude if you were given much. And I would say the Lord has every right to say, well, why would I give you much if you're not even faithful in a little? Why would I do that? It'd be right to say that in my mind. Why would I give you this big thing over here, which you think is a big thing in your mind anyway, when the little thing over here I gave you just paid it no mind? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful, because every steward knows that one day we're going to have to give an account to our master. And so, Paul moves out from him sharing his present position with them and the challenges he's given them as well. Do you know what? For 3 years, I've hooked you up. I've set you straight on the scriptures, on a sure foundation. And if you stay within that, you're going to be good. And he says this because he wants them to be steadfast. Verse 29 goes, for I know this, that after my departure... So now he's going to talk into future things now. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I've been here as a faithful overseer, a faithful shepherd, protecting you, guiding you, leading you in the scriptures. But when I leave, if you're not sure on the scriptures, if you've not meditated on the word, guess what? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Just as he was committed to looking after them, the savage wolves will be committed to destroying them. And Paul knew that, again, just as he was committed to being a faithful steward for God, he knew that the enemy of our souls would not let up. There's a battle going on. And Satan was not going to slow down in his attempt to kill, steal, and destroy. And how Satan would do this, he's going to have his two-pronged approach by using those outside of the church and raising up people from inside the church to be false teachers. From among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And so, reading this is why I think it's so important for us all to know the word of God for ourselves. To know the word of God, to know that when somebody says something and it's not quite right, it's like your antennas go up and go, or what is that catchphrase? Computer says no. Is that something doesn't quite compute around here? You know, you smell it, you sniff, you go, no. That's just, But if you don't know the word, how are you going to be able to detect when something's off? See, we have to know the word for ourselves. So we know it, again, I'm bringing it back to within context. So we know, the word of God says that, but you've taken that completely out of context. See, we have those conversations with people, don't we? Yeah, you've used the word of God, right, all right, fair enough, but come on now. You've obliterated the word because you've taken it out of context. And so, it says, verse 31, therefore watch and remember. Watch and remember. See, Paul's drawing them back to Ezekiel again, isn't it? Because Ezekiel speaks about the watchmen on the gates. See, they had watchmen on the gates and everything, looking out. You know, when you see these period films and everything back in the day, and sort of like they got the guards on the gates and they're looking out, you know, and if they see another army or something, they sound the alarm. Look, invaders, potential invaders, let's get the arrows out, let's get the hot tar and the big rocks. You've seen the films, come on, right? Yeah. Watch. So just think about it. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to invade your world, your life. Remember, the prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done. What's the rest? As it. Right. In my life. Your will be done in my life. Here on earth, as it is in heaven. So if you've not got this heaven mentality, in a sense, the enemy's coming. And he's coming to invade your world. So doubt. He wants to kill. If you can't kill, he's going to steal. If you can't steal, he's going to destroy. So, he says, watch. You've got to be vigilant. You can't be sleeping on your walk with the Lord. You've got to be vigilant. And he calls all believers here not to be careless. Be watchmen, be awake and alert. Watch the gate of your lives. The gates of your lives. And so, that may be the things you watch. You're allowing things to come into your life because of the things you're watching. It may be the things you're listening to. You're allowing the enemy to come into your life because of the things you're listening to. Watch the gates of your life. It may be people you're hanging around with who are not Christians, and they're influencing you. You may not think it, but slowly they're influencing you. You need to watch the gates of your life. And so, watch. And he says that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul says, look, I'm innocent of all your blood because I've warned you. I've set a foundation. I've built you up. I've taught you the scriptures and I've warned you what could happen, what will happen afterwards. And if you're caught sleeping, then guess what? You've been caught sleeping. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. See, the word of God, no matter what you're going through, that's the only sure thing we really have. He's commending them to the word of God and his grace, which is able to build you up. And I love that, because what is able? What's the only thing which is able to build up your innermost being? It's the word of God. What's food for your innermost being? The word of God. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Father, mouth of God. And so what's able to build that up? The word. So if you're not nourishing and you're not chewing, you're not meditating and eating the word, then you're depriving yourself of being built up. And so, if you're lacking spiritual vitamins, especially with Alton coming in now and everyone's going to start dosing up on the vitamins and everything and the orange juice and the this and that. And as my brother Wayne was rightly telling me today, honey and lemon and garlic and them things there, you know, spiritually, and ginger, spiritually speaking, if you're not dosing yourself up on the honey and the garlic and the ginger of God's word, you're going to be lacking. You're going to be lacking. But there's also yam and banana. Meat and two veg. Spiritual food for the innermost being. You see? You should be taking portions of the Psalms and saying, yes, Akian, salfish. Well, you know, New Testament, a bit of the old Gospels, bacon and eggs, get in there. You know, If you need some, revelation, that's the vegetarian or the vegan option. That's deep stuff.
I tell
food. You see? Seminal. See? The word of God is able to build us up, build up the innermost being. It's able to build us up. And what else is it? It does so many things, but it builds us up, but it informs us of God's plans and his purposes. We know from the book of Revelation what God's going to do. We know from Matthew 24, 25 and those things, what God's going to do. So it informs us. We know that through the word of God that we have an inheritance, waiting for us in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms. Lovely. And this is what he says, and give you an inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. See, the word of God tells us of the sure promises which God gives us, which are eternal. Maybe someone's made promises to you and they haven't lived up to those promises. They've let you down. As human beings, we will let each other down. We will. But we have someone who would never let us down. And if he gives us a promise, it's a sure banker. Well, we will have that promise. And so he gives us an inheritance. He's given us promises. But it's for those who have been sanctified, set apart. And as I said, God is faithful to keep his promises. And Paul goes on to remind them of the right motivation to have as a leader, because as I've said before, as leaders, we can easily have the tendency to get puffed up, to get big-headed, to think that we're all that. So he highlights that leaders are not to be covetous or to be driven by material things, by worldly gain. And he says, you know what? I'm telling you all these things, not because I wanted to get rich, I wanted to get money or anything, I'm trying to put my hands in your pocket. No. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So I haven't done this for some type of earthly material gain. I've done this because I genuinely love you guys, and I've called to do this. This is my purpose. And I've set this example because I want to set a perfect example for you. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who are with me. So I've mentioned before that Paul worked as a tent maker. He had every right to kick back, put his feet up and say, well, you know what, I've been teaching you guys for the last 3 years, and you know what, I should deserve some money, some type of financial remuneration. He never does. He sets the example to say, I could deserve it, but I won't. I won't take it. I'll actually do the opposite. I'll work and I'll provide for other people amongst me, because I don't want to be a burden on anyone. I don't want you to think I'm doing this because I want your money. Now, there is a place, a genuine place within the scriptures where those who teach the word should be counted of double honor, and that word honor has a financial connotation to it. So there is that as well. So I'm not hating on people being paid for being ministers of the word, but when somebody's driven because they want money, you know there's a difference. Buy this cloth from Jerusalem, send your donations in, and you would have the blessing, you'd have this miracle healing power. Well, yeah, I find it funny, but I think it's fearful, because that guy's going to have to give an account before the Lord. So maybe he'll have a mansion in Beverly Hills, wherever it is, and he'll drive a nice car, and he'll have all... But dude, you're going to die like everybody else is going to die, and you're going to have to give an account to the Lord for that. So, I've coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands are provided for my necessities and those who were with me. They couldn't deny it. They had witnessed it for themselves for the past few years. And I've shown you in every way, setting a perfect example through my life in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. Just as I've been around supporting people around me, do you know what, guys? If you can help somebody else who is weaker than you, who's in more need than you, don't you know what? Do it. Do it. I like what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, he didn't just write these things, he lived it. He says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So, you know, within this, you can think about it. It's like, just think about Paul working as a tent maker, laboring away, doing long days. They've had needle and thread. It must have had needle and thread some type, isn't it? Because it's got a stitch. And he's maybe stitching away and maybe pricking his thumb. Oh, that hurts. And he's stitching away and everything. And there's other people around and he's sharing the gospel with them. And they think, well, you're the same guy who teaches in big meetings and house to house. And what, you're the Apostle Paul and you're here working as a tent maker. Whoa, that must have left an impression. I'm just thinking out of the box a bit, but I'm just thinking, could that have left an impression on people to think, wow, if you can be like this and you're not elevating yourself above people, do you know what? Maybe I'll listen to this God you're preaching a bit more. See, in work, all of us should be doing our work to the best of our abilities, as if we were serving the Lord. And so others around you could think, oh, wow, I love what you do. You know, maybe it'll give you an opportunity to share the gospel. Maybe not. But we should work as if we're working and serving the Lord. That's what we should do. Paul did this. And so, he said, laboring like this that you may support the weak. And why did he say this? And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we all know that's a fact. When somebody comes to you with a gift, it's like you feel awkward, don't you? Like, not unless you're out there and you're like, oh yeah, give me the gifts. But don't you feel awkward when somebody buys you a gift? It's like you feel a little bit, oh, really, for me? Oh, don't I really know what to do? Husbands, you need to give your wives gifts. Let them feel awkward. Have those awkward moments once a week. Honey, this is just for you. Oh, I don't know what to do with it. Just enjoy it, my love. Where did I go there? Where'd that come from? I don't know. You can scrap that from the tape. But when it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you are someone who is giving someone something, it feels good, doesn't it? It always feels good. I'm able to, I just want to bless you and give you something. Why? No reason. I just feel like I want to give you something. It's lovely. See? It's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus said, and I agree with it. And so, I suppose he's speaking about the poor and he's speaking about the weak and everything. Do you have room within your financial ability that maybe you can support the persecuted church, that you could support Michael Youssef and leading the way where he tries to get a little device which is run by solar power in every language in the Middle East or the different languages anyway, so that they could have the Bible and they can sort of have headphones or something, so they can listen to it. Because sometimes these people got to listen to these things in fear. So if anybody knows it, what, the Bible? So is there any ministry? Ebenezer Grace. We support the Ethiopian orphanage is there any room? Because, you know, by serving in that way, by giving that way, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing if we have the ability to do it. And, I've got to digress one more time. And I can't tell you exactly where it is, but when Jesus said something to the effect of, I'm trying to get it. well, he's speaking and he says, when they said, when did we do this? You know, when, how did we help you, Lord? And he goes, well, when you gave to the poor and when you gave there and when you'd done this, you were doing it unto me. See, the Lord is setting a principle there to say that when you're doing these things, yeah, you didn't directly give it to me, but by serving and helping one another and people who are less able and weaker than you, it's like you're serving me. So there's a blessing within it. Maybe you won't see it in the here and the now, but the Lord sees it. He sees these things. So I'm not trying to say go and get an overdraft now or anything. I'm just saying if you have it within your ability to do it, then maybe it's something to look into. You know, helping the poor, the less fortunate than ourselves. So anyway, when he had said these things, the past, the present, the future, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So Paul also saw this need for prayer. He didn't negate prayer, did he? It's like, okay, let's gather together, let's pray. Why? Because Paul wanted prayer to saturate everything he did for the Lord. Any move I'm going to make, Lord, I need to pray about it. I need to consult you. I need to get your leading. I need to get your direction. Prayer. So he knelt down with them and he prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. They didn't just all just jump on Paul. They didn't all just bundle him and then fell on his neck and done a wrestling move on him. No, it's just a way of them saying that they loved on him. They loved on Paul and they loved on him and they like just embraced him and they was like hugging him and kissing him and, you know, because it's all emotional stuff going on because they're thinking, I'm not going to see this guy again. And I love this guy. Sorry, and most of all, for the words which he spoke and that they would see his face no more. And again, if you've ever been in a situation, you know, when I was in Australia and I had to leave my son, he's a big boy and I'm a big man. When I had to leave him in Australia, I knew he was going to be there for a few months. It was hard. It was like, it was hurting my heart. I was like, you know, it was hard. When you're saying goodbye to someone, it's hard, isn't it? You know, I'm soppy like that anyway. So I cry good, easy. Anyway, but it's a bit too much information, Patrick. But they were just emotional because they're saying goodbye to him and they accompanied him to the ship and to say their farewells, to say goodbye to Paul because he invested so much within their lives. And not only their lives, but through these words which Luke has accounted, you know, has logged, he's blessed our lives as well, hasn't he? And we may look at it and think, yeah, again, that's the Apostle Paul. I can't be like the Apostle Paul. Well, if you aim to be like the Apostle Paul and you're not quite like the Apostle, maybe you're close. But if you aim at nothing, which I think I've said before, you may just hit nothing. Aim to be perfect because our Father in heaven is perfect. So aim for perfection. And so to be faithful as stewards, as overseers, to be watchful. Things just to make us think about for the rest of this week. To be faithful in our stewardship. To be watchful. Because you know what? The scripture tells us we need to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be faithful stewards, be watchful, be vigilant, and take hold of the word of grace which Paul said in here, which is able to build you up. Able to build you up. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's power, there is strength, there is a surety within your word. Heaven and earth, Lord, you say will pass away, but your word will remain forever and ever, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to take heed of your word, to find the strength in it, Lord, the comfort within it, the guidance within it. And help us, Lord, not only just to look on it for ourselves, but to be able to use your word to encourage others, to help others to come into relationship with you, Lord, and to come into your kingdom. I'm going to pray, Lord, that you challenge all of us this week and how faithful we are as being stewards over the things you've entrusted into our care. I challenge all of us, Lord, to see really how humble we are before you. Whether we're just humble in the situations and the areas of our lives we want to be, we choose to be. Or whether we can truly sort of be in difficult situations and scenarios, Lord, and still be faithful to you and show and demonstrate that humbleness of heart, Lord, and our witness as your children, as your ambassadors. And so, Lord, continue to be glorified in our midst. Continue, Lord, to establish us and uphold us, Lord. And, Lord, we just give you thanks and give you praise, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.